The prophet Joel seems pretty worked up about things. Call a fast, blow a trumpet, have a solemn assembly, don't let people get married, bring the congregation together, make all the pastors weep. Seems pretty serious, and it was. What was happening was a punishment being sent upon the land by God, a punishment of locusts, a swarm of locusts so great that it blotted out the sky. It turned the sun into a hazy ball and made the moon look red at night, a blood moon, if you will. Locusts are not something that we have had to deal with much in the United States as of late, but they still come upon various areas in the Middle East, and when they do, they are a disaster, a true plague upon the land. They eat everything in their path. There is no food left. No one does well when the locusts come, because you can't just go to the supermarket and buy more, especially back in a time like this. And this is being sent upon them because they have forgotten their God. They have forgotten not just that there is a God, but who their God is. That he's an active, personal, named God who has established himself in history in order to work salvation from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, that old archangel and evil foe. Well, they've forgotten about all the ways that God has promised this is going to happen from their bloodline, this Jewish people, that from them would come one man born in order to undo all of that evil. They'd forgotten that. And so God says, well, then I must remove my hand of protection from you and let you see what this world is really like. That's what he does. But even then, in his mercy, he sends Joel to say to the people, return to the Lord your God. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love, and he relents of disaster. That is, he doesn't want to send disaster. The God who made us is not a God of wrath, but a God of grace and goodness. Wrath is all that he sends upon evil. That's what he must do. A good God must punish and destroy evil for good to be. And the problem is that we are evil. We find ourselves on the other side of this good God. And yet he still sends more grace, more preaching. I am for you, not against you. When the prophet tells the people to pray, he says, pray this. Spare your people, O God. Make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. As a somewhat young pastor in the 21st century in these United States, that prayer means something to me. I'm terrified for the future of Christians in this country, not because I'm worried about us going to jail. I'm worried about us not believing anymore. We have indeed become a byword among the nations. Those who are outside of Christian congregations whine and complain about us. We are bigots and hateful people, and that's all they know. Now, to be sure, we must take our stand upon what God's law reveals with regards to definition of marriage and whether the murder of the unborn is murder or not. Yes, we should stand upon those things. But I find it sad that we are known for those things and not for being the mad, insane people who believe that a man rose from the dead and is still alive. Why don't they despise us for that? And I wonder if it's because we've stopped believing it ourselves, or at least forgotten its importance. This color purple and these ashes are here for all of us to take a moment to pause and ask again, do I believe? And then to remember that the God who would have you ask that, who would say, quit pretending things are so bad for yourself and that you're so holy. Why don't you bow down and actually worship me? He says that only so that when you fall on your face in terror, he can put his hand upon your head, lift you up, and say, I am here for you. I have you. I will not forsake you. I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, he says. Remember, the locusts are destroying everything, and God says, I will send you food and drink, and then the oil, which is used for more than just food, and you will be satisfied. Now that grain, oil, and wine is more than just food. When we come to the full satisfaction that the cross of Jesus Christ accumulates on God's behalf for us. There's a fancy old word, propitiation. And St. John tells us that Christ on the cross is the propitiation of our sins. It just means satisfaction. That God's need to destroy evil is destroyed in Jesus on the cross. He is satisfied. Jesus is the grain, the oil, and the wine that you need in order to live eternally, not just here, not just in America, but on that great day when he raises us all from the dead. As a Lutheran, I also can't help but notice that both grain and wine are given for us to eat and drink at this altar, and that oil is used to anoint, much the way that water is now used to anoint in holy baptism. Either way, whether you see the way we see on that or not, must see that these things and these things are about Christ Jesus crucified and raised for you. And that while to dust you shall return, you will not remain there because of your unification with him. He has not stayed there. The grave could not contain him. And so you put dust on your face today to remember that the grave shall not contain you either. Let us Christians be known for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.